What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. We're in the series called Restore. Everybody say Restore. Restore. And we're talking about restoration, multifaceted in different areas of our life that God wants to do. My name is John, by the way. I'm the pastor here. Excited to be with you. Last week, we talked about a restoration of relationships. How do we deal with often well-intentioned but flawed people? How do we deal with offense when people let us down, when people disappoint us, when people betray us? How do we have long-lasting, deep relationships? Does that sound good to anybody else? Long-lasting, deep relationships? Yeah, me and Nate. Okay, nobody else. That's fine. Nate, we're going to have long-lasting, deep relationships in our life, and hopefully others will as well. If you missed a sermon, check it out on your YouTube or on our YouTube or podcast. This week, I want to continue building on this multifaceted approach of restoration. If 2 weeks ago, we talked about having a thriving relationship with God, and last week, we talked about how do we build a healthy, restorative relationship with people, this week is all about what do we do with stuff. Everybody say stuff. We live in a world of stuffication. We got all the stuff, and what do we do with the stuff? And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, this is where we will find ourselves in the text this morning. And if you're ready, say, preach, preacher. I will. God is speaking to his people. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, this is very good news if you didn't know. He says, so you, the descendants of Jacob, God's people, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and your offerings. You are under a curse, this is what God says, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you, what does it say? Why is God saying all this? Because he wants you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You ever read this before? I've never preached this passage before, actually. I don't know if I've preached this in my entire life. What do we do with this passage? Old Testament and law and tithing and curses and what do we do with this passage? Does it apply? How does it apply? What am I supposed to think about this? Today, I want to talk about a restoration of fortunes, a restoration of provision, a restoration of finances. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, help. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, get ready. You can find your seat. As young as I can remember, my dad teaching me about money. Many of you know I'm from a Jewish background, and as is the lineage of our people, we are frugal and fiscally knowledgeable. And I remember one of the realities of coming out of in sort of a immigrant family story. My father's family was fleeing persecution in the Holocaust over in Poland, and they came over with nothing but the shirt on their backs. And how many of you know when you have things taken from you and you have nothing, you cherish every little bit of what you've got.
And so I can remember, as old as I can remember, my dad giving us our allowance, and he had these three jars, the give jar, the save jar, and the spend jar. Like, I was like maybe 5 years old, maybe. And he's like, all right, son, here's your allowance. This is what we're gonna do. The first thing you do when you get money is you give back to God. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God. And you give to God because God has been faithful and he's given. And then the second thing you do is you save. That's what you do second. You don't spend. You give first. You save second. And then lastly, what you do is you spend. And this would have been a great teaching for the U.S. government as well. But he's like, this is what you're supposed to do. You give and then you save. And finally, at the very end, you spend. Anybody have conversations like that with your parents? Maybe a few of us. The reality is, I'm so grateful for the financial discipleship that I received from my father, who's an incredible man. He's an incredible follower of Jesus, a messianic rabbi, and I'm so grateful for it because finances matter. They matter. I mean, just show of hands, how many of you have thought about your finances this month? How many of you have thought about your finances this week? How many of you have thought about your finances today? Right? Finances matter. They are significant. They are important. You have to drive. You have to live. You have to eat. You have to do all of the things. You must consider your finances. We have thoughts about them. And the great news is God has thoughts as well. And by the way, they're for your good because he wants you to prosper. He has good plans to prosper, not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future. God has thoughts, and this is very good news for us because we could really use his help in this area. When you look at the data and the statistics, our money is a mess. We are among the most affluent, many would say the most affluent culture in all of human history. And yet when we look at the data, the research, 2/3 of all Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. Now you could say, John, hashtag inflation. And that has to be a part of the reality, right? The Fed is doing what they can. This is a crazy market. But the reality is this is not simply a symptom of poverty. We've had this conversation as a community before. Because when we look at those of affluence, the struggle remains. 8 million Americans making over $100,000 or more are still in that category of living paycheck to paycheck. Now I could say, imagine what that would feel like, but the reality is statistically, many of us don't have to imagine much. We're living that reality. The stress that that brings on you when you're living that in that reality, in that struggle, you're feeling it. And the reality is it is bringing pain and suffering and hardship and chaos in every area of our life. Fluctuating between the number one and the number two cause of divorce in our nation is, you guessed it, finances. The challenge, the struggle when it comes to money problems, it brings stress to families. We lose sleep, we lose peace, and we need restoration. And the great news is God wants us flourishing. Malachi 3:7 is a direct word to Israel, the people of God, who are complaining that their spirituality isn't quite working like they thought it could be or it should be. And God issues a promise in the form of a smile and a challenge to his people. He says, great news, return to me and I'll return to you. God says, I'll restore. God has big thoughts for our good when it comes to our financial flourishing, when it comes holistically to provision. And I'm wondering if we would like to hear what he has to say to help us in our time of need. Anybody? Let's do it. Let's do it. Thinking all this week, you know the value of something based on what someone is willing to pay for it. My son Liam is 7 years old, and all 9 of us in the room already know this, but here in South Florida, we have a hockey team. Let me back up. There's a sport called hockey. It happens on ice, and you have skates and a stick, and it's amazing. And for me and Jack and the 7 others of us here, our hockey team is actually quite good. Go figure, they're called the Florida Panthers. They were in the Stanley Cup last year, the Super Bowl of hockey. That's where they were, and they did great, and they were good the last year, and they were good the year before. And my children, Nancy and I, we have 2 Jew-Rican babies, Jewish, Puerto Rican, Jew-Rican babies, and they have had no choice in the matter. They have been Panthers fans and Gator fans and Dolphin fans since the day they were born. Like, that's just how it is. And I remember, this was probably last year, we're in the playoffs, maybe even it was the Stanley Cup. We were at dinner, and I said to our oldest, Liam, who's 7, I said, hey, bud, you want to go ahead and pray for the food? He's like, yeah. And I was like, and buddy, you got to pray for the Panthers. This is a big one. He's like, okay, Dad. So he's like, dear God, thank you for the food. And please, God, please help the Panthers, please. And this is what he said, kid you not. Please, God, I'll give you gold. I was like, I don't know if that works, but I love the heart, son. Like, give you gold. Like, he's like, this prayer matters so much. God, I'll give you gold. Like, I'm like, he's good, Liam. He doesn't need the gold. You know, that's not how it works. But you can tell a lot about what someone really feels about something based off what they're willing to pay for it, right? Now, what we see in the people of God then is the same dynamic we often see in the people of God now. While we often say God is important, often our lives don't reflect that reality. The message of the book here in Malachi, as God speaks to the prophet Malachi, is God is worthy of our best. And he begins this conversation, he kicks off this conversation here in chapter 3 and verse 6 with this specific reminder, namely, God is good. Turn to a neighbor and say, God is good. Turn to another neighbor and say it like you mean it. Turn the other way and say, God is good. Ah! Say it like you mean it. God is good. Look at verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, God speaking to his people, do not change so that you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God's like, listen, you better be thankful that I am good, merciful, and kind, because y'all are a mess sometimes, amen? But God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. God is kind. The reason you are still here breathing oxygen in the room or Guyana or online is because why? Because God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The reason you woke up this morning is why? Because God is good. Guess who made the oxygen that you breathe in your lungs right now? God, because God is good. The reason you have health or relative health in your body is because God is good. The reason that even though the Dolphins lost everybody on their roster and everything is falling apart and are we going to a rebuild again? No, but God is good. He just is. It's his nature. We sung about it this morning. God, there's nothing else. I just want you. Why? Because he's not some disciplinarian in the sky who hates you. He's not some money grab that's hurting when it's his heavenly pockets, so he's hoping that you can help him out with a fiscal stimulus. He's good. He's self-contained. He needs nothing from us. He gives us love, not because he needs it back, but because he is good. If he never gave you anything else, we're coming up on Passover time. We say this word in the Passover Seder, Dayenu, means it would have been enough. If he never gave you anything else, Dayenu, because God is good. And by the way, if you're in a pit this morning, I need to remind you that God is kind, faithful, merciful, just. If he has not come through, it's just because it has not happened yet. He only writes one kind of story, and that's a redemption story. God is good. And when we look at the data, when it comes to our financial landscape here as North Americans or Americans, God has actually been quite more than just good. He has been incredible. We're blessed. Our quality of living in our modern era is comparable to kings and queens in any other epoch of history. In fact, and it's a challenge because what we're tempted to do is compare ourselves to the person that's a little bit ahead of us. So we always feel like we just don't quite have enough, right? Like the whole keeping up with the Joneses struggle. But when we look globally at the reality here as North Americans or as Americans, if you make, this is the statistics here, if you make more than $30,000 annually, you don't have to raise your hand, but think about that. If you fit in that category, make more than $30,000 annually, you are part of the top 2% of the richest people in the world. In the world. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day our... The vast majority of us never worry about daily bread, sometimes even once. God's good and we've been blessed, haven't you? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have goals and aspirations and ambitions for the future and career things we're going after. It means, though, that we pause and sit from a harsh posture of gratitude, giving thanks to the Lord for he is what? For he's good. And yet we drift. In verse 7, what we see of the people of God then is what we often see of you and I now. We're like sheep. I said in the leader meeting, it means we're fluffy and God's like, oh, snuggly, and we run off a cliff if he doesn't rescue us. Like, Verse 7, God says to his people, then, now, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. And then this is what he says. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is that word, repent. Change your mind, shift your direction. We often imagine God with a scowl, but the reality is he's saying it with a smile. Come back to me. Why? Because I want to be back with you. Because he loves you. Because he's good. Israel was a lot like you and I now. They were blessed. God had provided. God had come through. And yet they had like spiritual amnesia. They had like spiritual ADD. They just got it for a second and then drifted away from it. And God is calling them back. Now what God had done is he had made a covenant with his people, which means, and this is important here, some of this covenant was unconditional, meaning it happens regardless of performance. And some of this covenant was conditional, which by the way is the same with us. Unconditional are things like this. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Can I get a thank God? Unconditional are things like, it is by grace we have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Unconditional are things like, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall famine or disease or pestilence or sword? Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get a thank God? And then Jesus said things like this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and they will be done for you. There are unconditional things and then there are conditional things. And here's what I want us to realize and understand. There are some things in life that will not cost you your salvation. Your eternity is secured. Heaven is your outcome because of the grace and mercy of Jesus alone. But they will absolutely cost you your experience of heaven on earth. There are some things that will not cost, like I gotta be clear here because we have to parse this out appropriately. This is good hermeneutics. There are some things that will not cost you your eternity or salvation, but they will cost you your peace and the benefits and the blessings of that restoration heart that God has for you on earth as it is in heaven. The people of God at this point, Israel, they look spiritual. Like they're doing the services, they're going to church, and yet at chapter one, God says, listen, you do not honor me as a father. They're going through and they're believers, but God says, you give better honor to your boss, basically. You give better honor in chapter one earlier. He says, listen, you're giving me like half-hearted offerings. Like you're giving me your leftovers. You're giving me like the maimed goats and lamed animals. Like you're giving me your leftovers. And God says, you wouldn't even give something like that to your earthly governor, but you're giving it to your heavenly king. And the people of God here in Malachi, they're struggling and they're wondering, God, where are you at? And God invites them to return. And they respond in a very logical way. How, God, should we do that? And God responds with, well, not answering their question right away. God, how are we to return? Verse 8, God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Track this. You ever ask someone a question and they respond with something? You're like, were you even listening? Like, what? God, how have we turned from you? Like, and it's this pregnant pause, and you're like, and God's like, would you try to rob me? Like, by the way, let's just be clear. You would not assume, I'm praying, and if you are, this is your call, repent. You would not assume to rob the U.S. Treasury, I hope. Because you would know this will not go well for you. Like, you know those like dumb crook videos where they're like robbing a bank and then they take off their mask and they had an itch to scratch. It's like, oh my God, facepalm. Like, you're donezo. Like, God's like, hey, he emphasizes, will a mere mortal, he's emphasizing, hey, you human beings, are you gonna rob God? Translation, how do you think it's gonna go if you go up into heaven and try to rob God? Answer, not very well. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Well, that's what you've done, God says to his people, to me. And so they ask the question, God, how in the world have we done that? God, like not us. Like we believe in Yahweh, the one true God. Like, God, not us. You know, we're in here in our modern say, we follow Jesus. God, we stand for you. God, did you see my Instagram post? Did you see it? You see that? When they said, forward this to 10 friends if you love God, otherwise you're ashamed. I forwarded it. By the way, you don't have to do that. That's not a Bible verse, okay? It's not a thing. I did it, God. Don't you see how much I love you? We'd never try to rob you, God, right? Like, we'd be fools. God, how in the world are we robbing you? And then God answers them. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Verse 8, in tithes and offerings. The theme of the book is honoring God. The theme of the book is that God deserves your best. And up to this point, they've talked about the sacrifices that God required of his people, the animal sacrifices in chapter 1. They've talked about the breaking of the marriage covenant that was rampant, divorce and injustice in chapter 2. But he sums it all up to his people when they're asking, how have we drifted? Where are we missing it? He sums it all up with their possessions. Because according to Jesus, your possessions are a great indicator of where your what? Heart's at. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He picks money as the litmus test for their lack of true love for God and spiritual commitment. And he mentions tithes and offerings. You're like, okay, John, yes. What is up with the tithes and offerings thing? Like, what does it mean? How do I think about that? Like, all sorts of thoughts. And to be fair, like, as especially North American and American Christians, we are confused when it comes to the tithes and offerings thing. So let me give you, like, what it meant then, and then we'll talk about what it contextually could mean now. The tithe is literally a word. It means tenth or 10%. God commanded his people, the nation of Israel, that they were to give these tithes. Now you'll see it plural here in the book of Malachi because there was multiple iterations of what this looked like. But these tithes were commanded of God's people in the Old Testament. They had the temple tithe. This was to be given to the Levites so that they could fulfill the work of the ministry, the work of the priests. Rather than having to go and work the fields and do agricultural, secular employment, God said, I want them focusing on the ministerial duties. And so you've got to bring that tithe, that 10%, so they could continue ministering to the Lord. There was a festival tithe. This is for the feasts of the Lord. Basically, God's like, listen, y'all need a heavenly vacation budget so the family can have a great time in the Lord. I'm like, that one sounds great. This is one of the tithes. And then every third year, there was a special tithe for the poor that they were commanded by God to allocate towards the poor and the needy. They had tithes, and you see here in Malachi, they also had offerings. Offerings were special givings above and beyond the tithe that were given at specific points throughout the people of God's history. They would give these offerings for special projects. They would give them, you remember when they were building the tabernacle, they took up this free will offering. When they go to build the temple, these are like the ancient, holy, heavenly building projects that they might have on earth. These are the tithes, and then the above and beyond giving would be their offerings. In our context, it would be like some of the special mission giving pushes that we do. Now, this is what it was for God's people in the Old Testament, but how does it apply to us now? And you could do as many Google searches and I'm sure find as many different opinions. You'll find some people and like, if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. H-E double hockey stick, like it's donezo for you. And then you've got other sides that say, well, we're not quite sure exactly, but it's the law and so we're not under the law. And then where most of us land in our cultural context is that the most common teaching is that we're no longer under the law. This is now what they call grace giving. So you sort of give in accordance with the grace of God. Now God's grace has been revealed and we're not under the law. And so you give according to amazing grace. This is where most of our culture goes. But my experience has been quite unique in this area. A lot of my faith heroes I've shared before are not from America. And I spent some time with an organization doing work all over the place and my experience has been overwhelmingly in almost every other country and culture, they use the tithe as their starting point for generosity as followers of Jesus. Like I'm over there, we're talking to Missionary Sam. So you guys remember Missionary Sam and Life for the Innocent that rescue kids out of human trafficking. What you hear sometimes, Missionary Sam is like a serial microchurch planter. Like they have thousands of microchurches and all of their microchurches. So what do you guys do to help? You know, how do you do things? It's like, oh, we all tithe. Chickens and rice, like that's where we start. And then we give above and beyond for missions. What do you guys do? I'm like, yeah that basically. Same. I'm over there in Haiti. Guess what they do? They tithe. Whatever they've got, whether from their shop, from their stands, from their produce, like they're tithing. I'm spending time with Missionary Benson over in Kenya, and guess what they do? They tithe. I remember one time I was with this foundation. I was over in India. I had the opportunity to speak at a Bible college, and I was so excited, and I was like, brother, what do you want me to speak about? And he's like, oh, you can talk about whatever you want. And I was like, okay, cool. We started batting around ideas, and then he kind of stopped, and he was like, one thing, can you not talk about finances? And I was like, I was not planning on it. but okay. He's like, yeah, just don't talk about finances. I'm like, okay, great. And he said, yeah, we've just, and he sort of, as it unpacked, and we had built a relationship at that point, he said, we've had a few Americans or North Americans. I was traveling with a Canadian guy at the time, and their communication about finances was not particularly helpful. And I was like, oh, wow, okay. And he just kind of was like, you know, we've all got our idols. Now, he was not saying inherent in every American is like this little creepy demon of like whatever. What he's saying is that every culture has things that align to the way of the kingdom, and every culture has things that need to bow at the feet of Jesus. And I remember hearing that, and something in my heart was like, ooh, I think that might be true. And I wrestled with it and thought about it. And so all this week, I was kind of thinking like, man, I wonder if that, like that feels, and we've had conversations here, like the penchant, and I would say it's modernity, but especially in areas like our culture where there's so much affluence, like the penchant is towards stuffification, the penchant is towards materialism and greed and all these kind of stuff. But I'm like, but is that actually what's happening? And so like a nerd, I went to the data. And I'll just read it to you. U.S. Christians, American Christians, earn $5.2 trillion, which represents 50% of the world's total Christian income. So here in America, we have 50% of the world's total income from followers of Jesus. Yet American Christians give away an average of 2.5%. 50% of the Christian income of the world, we give away on average about 2.5%. And in fact, it's only 5% of U.S. Christians that ever get to that 10% or tithe marker. Now, by the way, I like getting to preach this here because I don't know what any of y'all give on purpose. I have no idea. So if you're like, he's looking at me, I'm just looking at you because I like you. There's no reason for that. I purposefully don't know what any of you give, so I can preach with confidence saying, hey, God loves you and this is what he has to say. And this is where we're at as a culture. And so you say, well, how is this looking for the future? Like, how is this looking for the next generation of followers of Jesus who are being raised up? Like, how is this example or model impacting them? The answer is not good. What we're seeing is plummeting generosity in followers of Jesus as we look generationally into the future. 61% of Christians under the age of 24 never give anything except some pocket change when they're in the moment. Now listen, I know this church, I love this church. My guess is we have an anomaly percentage represented in this room, and you guys are well beyond that 5%. But I also know we're Americans, and we're online, and we're in Guyana. And this is where I wrestle. If indeed the reality is that we are no longer under the law, and I'll talk about theologically where I go with this, all right? So just if the tension's there, I'll resolve it. But if we are indeed, and we're not under the law, and we're under grace, it does not make any sense to me that amazing grace, how sweet the sound, Jesus rescued me, I had nothing, he pulled me out of, that amazing grace giving would lead us to give less than the law. Y'all, that's crazy. Is it possible there's something else going on? Is it possible that there are some money idols? All week long, I wrestled with this. Pastor Mike and I sermon prep together most week. All week long, we're going back and forth. And I've got this unique story because I've got the Jewish background thing and all this lineage of tithing and history. And I'm like, people are like, oh, it's just, I love when I have conversations with people are like, well, let me talk to you about the ancient Jewish practices. I was like, please talk to me about the ancient Jewish practices. Like, please, please. So I've got this one whole side and the Jewish side that I'm wrestling with, and now I'm a Christian pastor, so I'm wrestling on this whole side. All week long, I'm like, Lord, you love us. You're not saying this because you're bankrupt in heaven. You're saying this because you want us flourishing on earth. Like, God, what are you saying? And here's what I came up with. The law of tithing is like the law of gravity. It just is. The law of tithing is like the law of gravity. It just is. You no more break the law of gravity than you break the law of tithing. You say, John, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. I'm going to jump into some of the scriptures here. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth with the fruit, first fruits of all your crops. That's tithing language. Tithe is that first 10%. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, here's another then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. By the way, this is not Torah. So this is not law. This is not God giving a law. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Proverbs is just telling you how it is. Proverbs is just like, hey, here's how life functions and operates. In Malachi 3, verse 10, where God promises, hey, I dare you to do this and test me in this, Malachi is not giving them some new law. What's being communicated is a truth or a principle about life. Now, this is where Galatians is helpful to appropriately theologically consider this principle. In Galatians 5, Paul is writing to the Galatians who are being tempted to start in grace and then move to legalism and just self-justification in the law. And Paul tells them this, you are who are trying to be justified. Everybody say justified. That word's important. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Don't want that for any of us. You have fallen away from, what does it say? Grace. Here's a problem he addresses. You are not justified by the law. You are not made right by your efforts. You are not made right by following the commandments. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. What saved and rescued you is the same thing that propels you forward in the process of sanctification. You do not establish your own righteousness, which is why Paul says later, we are not under the law, but under grace. Now watch this. Not under the law means that the grace of God has forgiven and freed us. And we are not looking to the law, meaning our efforts or our abilities to be good or religious, to find justification and right standing with God. It is a futile effort and a dead work. But the question is tithing a window into one of God's ways? And I think the answer is yes. It's one of his principles. It's one of the realities of the cosmos that God wants us to know because he wants you to flourish. You say, John, if that's the case, then why isn't the word tithe in the New Testament anymore? Great question. We see over and over and over the standard of generosity given in the Old Testament to the people of God is the tithe, the very specific, the first 10% of your profit or your produce or your income or whatever. You're like, John, the word tithe doesn't pop up anymore in the New Testament, except from Jesus, who explicitly reemphasizes and says you should do it. But we'll not talk about that right now in Matthew 23:23. Why isn't it popping up? In the New Testament, the word used is generosity. By the way, you'll see that word over and over and over again. It's not like God all of a sudden is like, you know, I know when we had that whole where your treasure is, your heart is also. Actually, that doesn't apply anymore because you're so sophisticated that now you guys have moved beyond that. God help us. Not the case. What happens is the word now in the New Testament becomes generosity. And this principle, I would still argue, is all over the New Testament as well. I'll give you one example, 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's writing. And he says to the church in Corinth, he says, hey, I want you guys to do what I told the church in Galatia to do. I want you to do what I told the Galatian church, which is what he's telling the Corinthian church, which presumably is what he tells all the churches. He says, here's what I want you to do. And you tell me what you think this is. On the first day of every week, for them would have been Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income and save it up so that when I come, collections won't have to be made and we can give. He says, here's what I want you to do. Each one of you should, on the first day of the week, bring money to the Lord each week in proportion to your income. What do we call that? The tithe. What do we call that? In proportion to your income. Paul is advocating. Now, there's no place in the Bible, and this is where I think we have to be a little bit more honest in our culture of affluence. There's no place in the Bible where anywhere where we're given a command to generosity that any amount less than 10% is given. I believe biblically, the tithe was supposed to be for God's people then and now, the training wheels of generosity. God's like, hey, here it is. Here's the starting point. I think the reason that we don't see Paul say, hey, you guys, go ahead and remember to tithe, and he just uses the word generosity, is because Paul imagined what I think we all think in our heads until we examine what we're actually doing, which is there's no way that the grace of God would leave us to give less than the training wheels of the law. And for most Christians in the world, it doesn't, except for here. Like, Pastor John, we're not under the law. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We do not earn God's love, his approval, his salvation, to be clear, by tithing or any other work, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. However, while it does not earn something, this is important, it absolutely reveals something. You guys understand the difference? We're not earning our way to anything from God, but Jesus said, if you want to find out where your heart's really at, just follow the money trail. Now here's the problem. Legalism, law, religion, it takes God's law and misses God's heart. So what happens is you kind of become an expert in like the legalities of the kingdom, and you find your way around and you find the loopholes, and you're like, and you're figuring a way out of the amount. And then you demand, well, God, you owe me, because technically I followed everything and I need to get, we're doing to earn. Grace looks at the law and it fills God's heart. And it responds with gratitude and love by writing the law in our hearts. Remember the prophet Jeremiah said, man, there's gonna come a day where God is gonna write his law in our hearts, because with God, it's all about what? It's all about the heart. Remember what Jesus said? He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus said, the law says, do not murder. But I tell you, if you look at someone with hate, if you have hatred in your heart. And then we have God here. And he says, listen, you've robbed me. You're like, what's the sin of the robbery here? And it says, well, what you've done is you've stolen in your heart. You're like, Pastor John, just answer the question. Is tithing a sin or not? Maybe. We know greed's definitely a sin. And I have a hard time imagining that the training wheels of generosity are at least not an indicator that you're on a dangerous track towards greed. And so at the very least, it is something to deeply and soberly consider. God wears our heart. Here's what I'm absolutely sure of. Tithing proclaims honor. Tithing moves my heart in ways that I need. And tithing, according to God, opens the windows of heaven for blessings he wants to pour out in your life. I could not shake this juxtaposition all week long. We are the most, if not one of the most, but most likely the most wealthy nation in the history of humanity, and yet we are simultaneously one of the most anxious, one of the most embattled with mental health struggles. We have some of the lowest human flourishing scores, which is something they've been tracking since modernity, in the history of the test. Most money, lowest contentment. What in the world's going on? You're like, well, it's the media. Maybe a part of it. It's the internet. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's the culture wars. It's the politics. Maybe a part of it. Is it a possibility, though, that this could also be a part of it? Verse 9, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. We know the data. Like, we don't have to hypothesize. Are we robbing God if this is actually like a law, like gravity? Are we robbing God? The answer is absolutely yes. If this is a thing, we are not on the right side of the thing. As a nation. And all week long, as I thought about this topic and I thought about our church, and you guys are awesome. Like, you guys love Jesus. You mean it. We sing these songs. You guys aren't just smack talking like spiritual karaoke. You guys mean it. What I kept feeling over and over in my heart is it possible that some of us are under some sort of while heaven and eternity is assured because of the grace of God, we are experiencing the palpable felt reality on earth, what the scripture calls a curse. We don't even know it. To be clear, heaven's in your future, but you're missing out on the flourishing of earth, on earth as it is in heaven. I'm convinced the law of tithing is like the law of gravity. It just is. It just is. And if you're here and you're not a Jesus follower, like, man, you can just be like, wow, this is a lot. This is intense. Like, you're good to run the cost-benefit analysis. You could jump in or you could not. You're not even sure what you think about God. But if you follow Jesus, I'm telling you, the law of tithing is like the law of gravity. It just is. When you obey the law of gravity, like, you don't earn your way into heaven, right? You're like, I am a gravity. Oh, look how amazing I obey this law of gravity. Like, you don't earn your way into heaven with the law of gravity, but if you disobey the law of gravity, you're gonna bust your face. It doesn't turn out well for you. He said, John, what do you want me to do? I want us to do the Bible. I want to do the Bible. I'm trying to do the Bible. I want us to test God in this. Look at verse 10. God calls to the people. He says, hey, bring the entire tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me in this. Everybody say, test me. God says, I dare you. I dare. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. What's God's heart? God's not like, oh, like I'm not about to have Nancy get up here and like streak her mascara. Be like, church, please, like we need it. Liam's gonna come and be like, guys, I've been so hungry. Like, we're doing great, guys. Thank God, you're generous, you're amazing. Like, we're not about to take up a separate offering. You don't have to, you're not gonna have a chance to even give any more money unless you want to. What is this about? It's about God who loves you, who says, I double dog dare you to try this and see what I do. God doesn't say this with a scowl. If he said it with a scowl, he would say, test me in this. If you don't do it, will you watch, boy? What does he say? Test me in this. Ooh, and watch how I'm gonna bless you. That's the heart of God. Y'all, we give 50% away. All I'm doing right now is a missions fundraiser. That's all that's happening here. God wants your heart. God wants you flourishing. In the midst of a culture that is overwhelmingly stressed and anxious about money and finances, divorce is happening all the time because of money and finances. God doesn't want you to be another statistic. So he gave you some training wheels for your soul. It's called the tithe. See, when it comes to the tithe, the issue is faith. The tithe is all about faith. The tithe was the first fruits. It was the first giving. It was what you gave to the Lord. You didn't wait for the tithe for the people of God. They gave it to God first. You remember Cain and Abel? Cain brought an offering. It was kind of like, it's fine. It was kind of leftover-ish, but you know, he still did it. But Abel brought what? He brought the first. People think that tithing was all about the law. It wasn't all about the law. Tithing was training wheels. Tithing was all about faith. God was training us to learn to believe, to trust him, because if we are left to our own devices, here's what we'll do. We'll knock out all of the bills, all the essentials. How much can I afford? Let me see the rent, car payment. I could do it. And then at the very end, we're like, what do I have left over? Here you go, God. Right? God said, no, that's not how it's gonna work. You give to me first. Your first, it reveals your honor. Your first, it reveals your faith. God says, test me in this. This language, it goes back to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, God says, you put me to the test. Now, by the way, this is wild. Every other section of scripture, it says, don't test the Lord your God. Remember, Jesus gets tempted by the devil, and what does he say back? Thou shalt not test. All over the place. Don't test God. Don't test God. Don't test God. Don't test God. God shows up with this and he's like, man, I dare you test me. Why? Anytime you see language like that that's juxtaposed, it's because it's supposed to get you to pay attention. The ancient Hebrews would have been like, whoa, wait a second. Because they would have been biblically literate. They would have been, whoa, no, we don't test God. But it's God saying it. They would have had this like existential crisis. Like, what do I do? Their minds would have went back to Exodus 17. What's Exodus 17? Glad you asked. Exodus 17, God has rescued his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. And in Exodus 17, they get to the waters of Meribah and they say, man, it was better in Egypt than here. God, you don't know how to provide. Pharaoh did a better job than you. God provides for his people and he saves the day and he's the hero that they always knew that he was. But God says, man, test me in this. Here's the test. Do you think Pharaoh is a better provider or do you think God is? Here's the test. Do you think earth stuff is the provider of your sustenance and vitality or do you think God is? Here's the test. Do you think you're better with 100% of your finances to allocate or God is better with 90%? Do the test. I dare you. By the way, there are all sorts of promises associated with the test. Look in verse 11. God says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your field will not drop before their fruit is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God says there's all sorts of amazing things that will happen when you step out and obey me in this test. You hear it all the time. You hear these testimonies and stories. And by the way, I've heard all sorts of testimonies of God doing amazing things. And you hear these like, man, I started tithing. I stepped out to say, God, I want to obey you in this law of like gravity and generosity. And I stepped up and started tithing and this big check came in. You're like, wow, anybody have a story like that? Anybody you stepped up? I'm awesome. I don't. I totally don't. I was like, man, Lord, I was thinking about it this week. I was like, man, Lord, like I've been doing this thing. Like I was raised with my parents and then I got my big money paycheck at PacSun at age 16 and I kept tithing. And then Nancy and I got married on one nonprofit income and my wife is a college student and we just kept on tithing. I'm like, man, God, I've been doing this. And like, I don't have some crazy story. And then I started reading verse 11. And I was like, oh, I'm telling the amount of times I've just like, I think we're supposed to do this and not that. I think we're supposed to go there. The amount of times, inexplicably, God has, something has not turned out bad that absolutely could have is astounding. What is it? It's this. It's modern day pestilence. The hackers will not identity fraud your account. Like, it's modern day pestilence. It's God's promise. It's not just provision. It's provision and protection. LifeLock is great. I think God's stronger. I've been doing this since I was a kid. I told y'all before I was doing some nefarious stuff before Jesus, I was tithing all my bad stuff I was doing because I'm like, it just works. It's good investment. It works. It flat out works. You're not going to earn your way with your works, but it works. It's the grace of God. He's the hero of the story. But this is a law he's laid out in the cosmos. I'm convinced of it. Because I'm so smart, because I'm so intuitive. Nope. It's because I've had great mentors and leaders and a great parents in my life who modeled for me this and challenged me to live it out. And by his grace, I did. And I did the test, and guess what? God passed. God passed the test. Go figure. Like, can you imagine? You're like, God says, test me in this. You're like, I wonder if God will get an A. Every single time. And this is where it gets so hard. It's like, but John, churches are just horrible. And oh, God have mercy. So often you're right. And we see it. It's like, you're going to like, you know, the pastors and jets and the money laundering and this horrible stuff from religious institutions. And how do I know I can trust them? And by the way, as a pastor of a church, I am so sorry. And also I am so before the fear of God, and because I love you guys, like we've got like multiple steps of financial accountability. Like we have a bookkeeper over all of our churches, and then over our bookkeeper is an independent auditor. I'm like, I couldn't even steal money if I wanted to, and I don't want to. Like it just wouldn't be a possibility. It's like, man, Lord, we give 50% of our stuff away. I'm like, Lord, we want to do the opposite of whatever the horrible stuff the churches have done with money. And yet still I realize we walk in with wounds and they're real, and I'm sorry. And I also need to let you know that you are not alone in this. I know in the midst of our time frame, we assume that what we experienced is we're the only ones to experience it. You know, three times in the Bible, God has to rebuke the nation of Israel because they stopped doing the tithe. Three different times he comes to them. And it was because of mismanagement, the Levitical tithe. They were scraping off the top. They were taking most of it. And three times God has to come back to his people. He's like, what are y'all doing? They're like, don't you see the leaders? Don't you see what they're doing? Don't you see what's happening? And here's what God basically says to them. Listen, they are responsible for them. You are responsible for you. God doesn't play around. It's his. He says, the first is mine. Don't rob me. Like he's the loving father and the righteous judge. God's like, they're going to have an account. But you're responsible for what you do. And the law of tithing is like the law of gravity. It just is. And God wants you to know so that you can flourish. At the very end, he expresses once again his heart, the why behind this communication with his people. He says, then all the nations will call you what? Blessed. God, why are you doing this? It's so hard. The first 10%, I don't know. And then growing it from there, like Nancy and I have a dream. We want to do as a couple what our church is doing. We want to give, by the end of our life, we want to be shooting for 50% of our income. How do you do that? You start at 10, then you move to 11, 12. It's like now we're at 16. We're like, yeah, we want to keep going. Like, look, why? Because it's amazing. It's a better life. We've had mentors who have done it. We're like, we want to be like them. They're free. They're free. He said, then all the nations will call you blessed. The amount of testimonies I've heard of people who are like, man, I was stuck, I was trapped, I was anxious, I was so distraught, finances were dominating my life, and then I stepped out with terror, but generosity, and I started tithing, and then God came through, and I couldn't afford to do it then, and now I can't afford not to do it. Over and over and over and over. And at the end of the day, the motivation is supposed to be the gospel. In the Old Testament, here's how it worked. They got out the calculator and they tabulated the tithe. Like that was their motivation, crunching the numbers. They're like, we gotta get to 10%. That's what we got. In the motivation of the Old Testament, of the covenant of the people of Israel, the motivation was we gotta get, they went to the calculator. In the New Testament, here's what we go to. We go to the cross. We're not supposed to be looking at the calculator. We're supposed to be looking at the cross. And as amazing grace moves in our hearts and we remember this God who so loved the world that he gave himself, we are moved to be reminded, what is God worth? Everything. What does God deserve? Everything. What does God own? Everything. What is your life? It's for him. And he gets everything. So we look at the training wheels and we're like, duh. He owns 100%. I can start with 10 and then I'm gonna bump it up from there because I wanna give God everything. It's a new law, it's a principle. It's written in our hearts. A God that so loved the world, that so loved you, and so loved me that he paid the price and took the cost, and we respond back with him as our high priest. More than just a calculated 10%. We start there, yeah, sure, but we want to give him everything because he's worth everything. Let's pray. Jesus, you know every single person in this room. And I can only imagine that some of us are already walking in biblical generosity and obedience, and you're calling us deeper. And some of us are wrestling with the real financial challenges of our life, and you're daring us with a smile on your face to test you in this. And God, I'm praying that by your grace you would speak. Lord, I don't know what people make. I don't know what people give. And I love that I do not know. Lord, you know the good things you have in store for your people. Would you speak to our hearts? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, here's what you need to know. He loves you. He loves you. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers a fresh start. He is not primarily concerned with your money. Your money just points to your heart, and that's what he's after. Even now, in the room, online, in Guyana, if you realize, man, I need a different life director. I need a different life coach. I need a different Lord, leader, Messiah. You need Jesus to be your teacher, to be your rabbi, to be your sage, to lay out his path of flourishing. You say, what do I do? Ask him right now. There's no magic formula, something along the lines of, Jesus, I need you, help me. Forgive me, change me. I wanna follow you. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you are not yet following him with your finances. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He says, listen, y'all make it about all the other stuff, and yet you neglect the bigger things, justice and mercy. You should do the first thing for sure, but don't neglect the second. I want to invite you, like God dared his people back then, and he's daring his people, I think, right now, to test him. Start it this week. Lord, help me. Lord, give me the faith. To put you first, to communicate the value I feel in my heart that I mean with my words and my songs, to put it into writing with my bank account. Give me faith. Thank you.